All right. Let's, John, let's evangetics. There it is. All right. Blending the Great Commission with the giving a defense of the hope that is in you. Last week, I kind of went off a little bit on something, and I want to continue in that. Let me see. I was talking about Scripture that lends itself to apologetics, if you want to look at it through that lens. Now, I feel like I need to just kind of plug this. Apologetics is a part of evangelism. The Word of God saves people. The gospel message is what saves people. Apologetics is what helps you to overcome any doubt or argument that people might bring up. And that's why we covered extensively creation. Remember that? Where do we get our morality? Who is Jesus? These are apologetics that will help you overcome a lot of arguments that are made. And more, it's going to be harder and harder to evangelize the world. Now, I guess I'll comfort you with this. When you first start out, God's going to put you in front of easy cases. And it's only when you become more mature, better equipped, that He'll then lead you to the tougher ones. So don't ever be afraid. Every morning, you should ask God, let me go before somebody today and tell them about you. You know, that's a bold prayer, because I'll tell you right now, He'll answer that prayer. If you're sincere and you say, I really want to tell somebody about Jesus today, take me out of my comfort zone. Do what your Word says you're going to do. Give me the words at the moment I need them. Just whatever it is, I want to do it. And you'll find yourself talking to somebody somewhere throughout the day. And it'll dawn on you when it happens. You'll be like, oh, this is that moment. And I didn't even know what I'm telling you until the past couple of years. God puts me in front of the toughest cases where I sit there and go, how am I even going to respond to that? And I'm praying as they're talking. I see their mouth moving and I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, okay, because I can't do it. But the Word of God is what saves people. Amen. Apologetics will help you. So 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, yeah, if you want to look at it, 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Man, is that ever important? What's everybody doing out in the world? Fighting with each other, aren't they? God tells His people, you and me, that battle may look physical, but it's not. It's a spiritual battle. He says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. See, the battle that we are in as Christians is a battle that God wages. And He recruits us, so to speak, to be part of it. And we know the battle belongs to the Lord. We know that we can trust Him, but we still have to go out there and be soldiers. Now, first thing that comes to mind when you start hearing weapons of war and stuff is our the armor of God. But I want to finish reading that first. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And that's what I was talking about when I was just praying, about those invisible things. There's strongholds. There's things that are gripping you right now. And that's why when I said that, I thought, you know, I wonder how many people are being honest with themselves, going, yes, I do have this addiction or this thing that clings to me. And I've been studying a little bit about unclean spirits. Jesus cast out some unclean spirits, and I was intrigued by what are those exactly. We think demonic, and they are of a demonic nature, but they're not seemingly that difficult or vicious. They could be cast out. And that's an invisible war to you and me. I don't know how to fight that unless, of course, I use the weapons that God has given me, and that's what we were talking about. In verse 5 of that 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So the question I asked last week, and we started looking into is, what are these weapons? What do you think they are? And again, the answer usually comes up, well, the armor of God, right? Yes and no. You know, the first one we looked at last week was weapons of warfare, praise. First, Second Chronicles, it's Old Testament, chapter 20, verse 22 says, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah." So these three people have come against Judah. It says the Lord set an ambush against them. And what they wound up doing, it says, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. And then after they destroyed them, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. What a picture that is, isn't it? That'd be like, you know, we can take modern day countries, you know, if you think about it. It'd be like Iraq and or Syria and Iran attack Iraq and destroy it, and then they turn on each other and destroy each other. And Judah just sat there and went, wow, good movie. They just watched it happen. But God did everything. What'd they do? They praised. That's what it says. That's all it says. When they began to sing and praise. You could have been fighting war earlier when we were praising God. If you were thinking that, if you're like, praise God, you're powerful in this place, you're powerful in my life. Help me. Help me get that stronghold. So praise is a very powerful weapon. But a lot of times we don't think of it that way. We think we're just singing songs. It really bothers me sometimes when I think of that or hear that. I've had people actually say, the music isn't that good at church, you know. I'm like, wow. It's not the Joy FM here. We're not trying to get you to tune in. Pastor Earl used to say this, and I adopted it, and I like it. He says, you need to bring your praise in here. When you come to church, you bring the praise. We don't give it to you off the stage. We're not up there. This isn't the talented group of the church that have qualified to praise. You bring it in. That's actually how most of those people wound up there. They brought it in and said, hey, I want to praise God. All right, we'll let you. Which, by the way, we will let you if you want to praise God. But it's a powerful weapon. And there in God's Word, and that's one place, there's a couple where they just praise God and He took care of everything. Wouldn't that be a lot easier than you worrying and planning and trying to figure things out? Just praise God. And watch Him do all the work. You know, something I heard again this morning, and I really embraced it, is waiting on the Lord. It's got to wait. It's real hard for people. You know, especially today, where everything's so instant. It's so fast. This is how fast things are. This little thing popped out of my browser and said, you have award points. I'm like, what is that? I clicked on it, and I didn't know. I had 29,000 points from Microsoft for using their browser. And I said, well, what can I get with it? You get a Taco Bell gift card. I'm like, I am kind of hungry. So I clicked on it. It sent me an email. And it said, do this. I clicked on that. Loaded my account with $10. Ordered a power chicken bowl. At the one right here on County Line Road. And that was it. And I drove up there, and they said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I ordered online. I'm Mike. And she goes, okay, pull right around. I was like, wow. It was free, and it was fast. I was like, that's so weird. But we want God to be that way. We're like, God, you already know what I need. I remember one time one guy said, he goes, why do we pray if God already knows what we need? He should just do it. Wow. Talk about bandwidth. Go ahead, God, just do it. I'm going to go fishing. We got to wait on the Lord. And that had nothing to do with the weapons. I just thought about that this morning, how important that message is to wait on the Lord. I want to encourage you to wait. You know, we're doing things around the church all the time. We're developing ministries, and we're going to make some improvements. And sometimes people say, well, why aren't you doing it? What's taking so long? I'm not in a hurry. It's just my nature, because God made me that way. He says, don't be in a hurry. You'll move when I tell you to move. And we see a lot of things in the Bible like that. I forgot all about it. For hundreds of years, maybe thousands, there was prophecy of the Messiah. And people were like, when's that going to happen? I mean, do we miss something? Or is it just never going to happen? You made that up. And then Jesus comes after 400 years of silence. Right, and see, and there's a scripture that even says that people are going to say, oh, where is he? What's taking so long? You know, he's not coming back. And what does the word tell us about that? That God's not slack. He's not slack concerning this promise. It may seem like that to you and me. We need to wait on God. Okay, back to these weapons of warfare. The second one, so the first one's praise. The second one is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Did you ever think of that as a weapon? Have you ever noticed that in many places, many circles, that it's acceptable to use the name of God or Lord? You can say things like that, but you'll get a big reaction if you say Jesus. If you focus on Jesus, you could even say Christian, and people, it's so watered down anymore, people are kind of like, you know, it's all right. Yeah, a week ago tomorrow at the hospital, I was asked to go to a, they have this wall called the Tree of Life, and they have a, isn't that funny? They always adopt God stuff. But they put these plaques up in memorandum of people. And this man had worked at the hospital for many years, and he died of COVID last year, and they were finally, a year later, going to put a plaque to remember him. And his widow was there with their daughter, and I was asked, will you go there, say a few words, and pray? So I struggled with it, because I know what kind of people are there. It's difficult. I said, well, I'm going to say whatever I want. And the director knows me pretty well now. She's like, well, all right, just... Sure, just make sure you pray. I said, I'll pray, all right. And so I did a little two-minute sermon. I preached a little bit to him, and I emphasized Jesus Christ the Lord. And man, one girl literally went like this. I mean, I was like, wow, not even hiding it. As soon as I said that, she was like, pfft. And then I prayed for those very people right there. The living take it to heart, right? The day of one's death is better than their birth, because the living take it to heart. And but yeah, you could say God. They like if you do that. Oh, God. Lord, help this soul. But you go, Jesus Christ, and they're like, ugh. What did Jesus say? They're going to hate you. Why? They hate him first. Why do they hate him so much? But his name's powerful. Every religion acknowledges a God. I won't even say God, as some think. But they acknowledge a God, and they usually call their God, God, for the most part. And again, the term Lord is still used in many contexts, but when it comes to Jesus, there is only one Jesus, and that's why God did that. There's no mistaking who you're talking about when you say Jesus Christ. Everybody knows. And isn't that amazing? Everyone does know. And it's so bothersome how they use his name, isn't it? See, we can use it as a weapon in our warfare by calling on his name. They use it slandering him. And I don't know why they do that. I heard somebody say, you know, Jesus Christ. I'm like, hey, you know, what is your belief? You know, oh, I'm spiritual. I said, why don't you say something like, oh, Tom Cruise, you know, John Travolta. And I use their names because they're Scientologists, aren't they? Or... yeah. There's only one Jesus, and there's only one context that we should use his name. God gave Jesus the name above every name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And I am going to jump over there myself here. Hold on a minute. Sorry, I didn't have that one ready. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no mistaking who Jesus is. And that's why when you say that, you immediately stand out, but you also have power. Because we don't say it the way the world does. In the name of Jesus, if every tongue's going to confess and every knee will bow. Imagine what the demons tremble and shake when you mention his name, when you call on in his name. See, we need to be careful to not go on our own and to think we're somehow so spiritual or powerful that we can just call demons out. It's at the name of Jesus. I'm reminded of an event in the book of Acts where a guy tries to do that. He tries to cast out demons. And he uses Paul's name, I guess, and Jesus. And the guy even acknowledges. He says, I know this Paul you're talking about. And I know Jesus, but I don't know who you are. And he proceeds to beat him up and rip his clothes off. And the guy runs away naked. I love that story. Because that's what happens when you try to step outside of the name of Jesus. I heard a story from a missionary in Mexico just a couple weeks ago I met with. He grew up the son of parents who were missionaries in Mexico 40-something years ago, 50 years maybe. Yeah, probably 50 years. He's my age. And they were missionaries to the Indians in Mexico. See, we know about Indians in the United States. They have them there too. And they were missionaries to them specifically. And he told me this story how they had a little missionary house, kind of rickety, and he was a little kid. And they heard all this commotion out front of the house, and all of a sudden the door just flew open, and this guy come in on a horse in their house. He said he looked so big to him. There's this big Indian guy with a machete and was going to kill him. He said all his mom did is call the name of Jesus. Called on Jesus. Jesus, help us in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said this guy just stared at her for a minute and the horse just backed up and he left. Yeah. You know, this is a first-hand account of something that happened when he was a kid. He goes, it was the most amazing thing. For him, it's what convinced him in the power of the name of Jesus. That at his name, a machete-wielding maniac just backed off and left. He said he just left and never came back. I was like, wow. So you can imagine, what I imagine is the guy suddenly saw, just like Elisha's servant, all these other angels and warriors for God. And he was like, whoa. Can't fight that. So you never know what you're facing. But at the name of Jesus, yeah, you have a weapon if you use his name in that sense, right? So praise the name of Jesus. Number three, this is going to be an interesting one, fasting. Fasting as a weapon? If I'm hungry? Nope. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. This is going to be a little different. This is almost a mini message, and I'm going to be careful not to get carried away in it, but I couldn't help it. In Isaiah 58, I'm going to read several verses because it has to be really understood in context. So first, is everybody at Isaiah 58? So in verse 6, there's a question. He says, is not this the fast that I choose? Now, I want to stop right there and contrast that. If you go up to verse 3, he says, why, these are the people, why have we fasted and you see it not? In other words, they're asking God, why have we fasted and it doesn't make any difference? You don't even see it. It's not making any difference. You call us to do this and it doesn't work. How many of you have thought that? How many times do we think those things? Well, I've prayed, I've gone to church, I do everything, and I still don't see God doing anything about it. We fasted, and you see it not. And so, they say, why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Now God says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel, and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? See, that's what happens. We talk about fasting. I preached on it a month or two ago. And we think, well, I just won't eat. I'll humble myself, I'll be lowly and hungry, and God will sure look on me, starving myself for him. And he's like, is that what you think? Is that what this is all about? A day for you to humble yourself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? No. Now back to verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I choose? Now look at this. This is the true definition of fasting according to God. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Isn't that what God's called us to do? Isn't that what he's called us to do? How many people are you going out there and setting free? How many straps are you helping unloosen? How many people are we really giving freedom to? See, it's not about ourselves. That's what I see in this. He goes on to say in verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Now, I just give a word of caution here. We have a different society today. I don't expect you to get a homeless guy and bring him in your house. But we should be able to take him some clothing and some food. Or her. Or something. And not just drive by and say, you're ruining our neighborhood. Here. Anyway, he says, isn't that what you should be doing? Verse 8. If you do. Did I finish 7? Yeah. Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Whoa. Whoa. Oh, Pastor Mike, want to pray for my healing. He's like, did you do these things? Forget fasting from food and stuff. Did you do this kind of fast? Have you looked at this? This is a good chapter, a good couple verses to mark off and remind yourself of. But he says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily, fast. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So God will be surrounding you. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Wow, that's what we've been looking for, isn't it? Is that this is how you do it? By fasting like this. So back to the weapons of warfare. If you want to break strongholds in your life, look at this type of fasting. Not just stopping yourself from eating food, although that is a good way to fast healthy for your physical body, but what about your spiritual body? This list right here, without me having to repeat it. Help the oppressed. Help the hungry, help the widow, help the orphan, help, you know, reach out and make a difference and quit. You know, and this is what I see. I mean, the bottom line of this is stop looking out for ourselves. Stop being, it's all about me. I need to make sure I get all my stuff done today and everything's for me and my lists are all marked off. Other people need help, and God's made us able to help those people. How many of us have the resources to do a lot of these things right now? Yeah, I know. I raised my own hand. So we need to be mindful of this. It's a weapon of warfare. I want God to break some strongholds in my life. When I said that earlier when we were praying, and I kind of was quiet for a moment, I lifted up a couple things that came to my mind. And I'm reminded of this. God says, do these things, and I'll bust those things up for you. I'll deliver you from that. I'll strengthen you the way you want to be strengthened. Just like he says here, your light will be like the dawn. Your healing will come immediately, speedily, it says. So there's your third weapon of warfare. The next one, number 4, is our testimony. Now this is interesting because the ladies are going through this right now in their Bible study on Tuesday night. Your testimony. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, look at that. Actually, let's go to verse 10 so there's a little more context there. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." You know, that is just such a sobering picture, isn't it? Satan stands before God accusing you day and night. Losers, liars, they're thieves, they're disgusting. Look at what they're doing. Look what they're thinking right now. Look what they're looking at. Listen to what they're saying. Accusing. It says in verse 11, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death." We have to remember what God did for us. We have to remember, and not in general, not, oh, Christ died. Christ went to the cross. What did he do for you specifically? You know, I can remember, and I thank God for that memory. I remember the night when I cried out to God. 27 years I cried out. It was a broken heart. And he flooded me with his love, with his presence. He let me know that he was going to take care of me, that he would forgive me and save me, seal me, make me his own. I couldn't believe it. It's my testimony about him. My testimony is about him, not about me at all. I didn't do anything. I have nothing to say about me. A lot of times I've heard testimonies that it's all about the person for a long time and then God saved them. I'm like, I'm a mess, and then God did all these wonderful things and set me free and healed me. Did he do that for you? Yeah. By the power, he says there that they conquered, let me say it right, they have conquered him, yes, by the blood of the Lamb. That's already been done, right? The blood has been shed, the Lamb has shed his blood, and sin and death is destroyed, right? We know that that has taken place. And so we stand in that freedom, that salvation, and we give testimony that God is great, that God is powerful, that God did save me, that I am his, and that nothing can snatch me out of his hand. And it's a weapon that you can use in your spiritual warfare. Your testimony. Remind Satan of who God is, and that God is that to you. That's your testimony. Any questions so far? Because I got a couple more and I don't want to lose anybody. Nothing? I'm either really thorough or really boring. Because I always think, well, I hear other Bible studies and they're like, yeah, and I hear all this discussion. I'm like, no one ever does that in mine. You're allowed to talk. It's more of a Bible study. Okay. All right. So our testimony is really powerful because when you are witnessing to people, when you're telling them about your beliefs, your faith, your God, they might refute what you believe. And they do, right? They may even present arguments that call things into question about the Bible. This is where a lot of people aren't equipped. And it sounds legitimate. The existence of God, how do you defend that? Nothing can negate or nothing can take away from you what happened to you. Nothing can happen what the Word of God has done for you. That's your thing. It's your testimony. You can use that. And it's powerful. I've used that with people. I can only tell you what happened to me. And on one hand, verbally, they go, well, good for you. But inside, you can see it. I want that. I wish that would happen to me. I wish I was set free. I wish I had that joy. Those are the things that people realize when you tell them what God did. It confirms what God has done in a person. And just like anything else, somebody may desire that. What it definitely tells us, though, is what kind of age we live in. Age of deception and lies. Because people deny God in every way they can. But something that can't be refuted is firsthand testimony. That's why it's allowed in court. That's why we have firsthand testimony in court. Did you see it? It can't be hearsay. But if you saw it, we want to hear about what you saw. And so it's the same thing when you're witnessing to people, when you're giving testimony or trying to evangelize, you give them a firsthand account of what happened to you. You know, I hesitate sometimes to give my testimony because it's so powerful and so radical that it's easy to dismiss and go, well, that doesn't happen to everybody. Well, I don't know. I don't know how it happened to you. Maybe we should have a testimony night. I don't know. But the enemy may come at you with lies, deception, but he can't convince you. He can never convince you what God did for you, can he? Is that true? Can the enemy convince you that what God did for you didn't happen? Could he ever take that away from you? Right, that's the point. That's a weapon. You can't take away my gun. Can't take away my testimony. God saved me. It's amazing because I have brothers. I have four brothers. And we were all very alike in our lifestyles. And mine changed so dramatically, they couldn't understand. What is this? And that's my testimony. And they see it today. You know, each step of the way they saw it. You're doing what now? I'll never forget years ago. I love my second oldest brother. And well, I love them all, but I was talking to him. I said something about church. He goes, oh, are you still doing that? And that's what I did. I laughed. I said, that's really funny. What do you mean still doing that? He goes, oh, I know you were going to church, but you're doing stuff there? I'm like, yeah. And I was able to give my testimony. And I can always tell how intrigued they are when I talk about things. They're curious. Because here, we've known you since we were kids. What is this? It's my testimony. It's a weapon. And God's using that. There's spiritual warfare going on in their lives, and God's using my testimony in that. All right. Number five. Oh, and that is the last one. I'm only going to use five. What do you think the last weapon of warfare is? What thing do we have and we can do and use? Prayer. Who said that? Yeah. Yeah, prayer. It's so powerful. And that's why I thought it was such a great idea. I said, we're going to call the conference line every day at noon. Let's pray together. It's going to be so powerful for our church. And I log on. There's a website I log on to monitor the call so I can see who's on there. And I call in. I put in my code. Then I put in the host code. And it says, your conference is about to begin. There are... It's like recorded, so it goes, there are two, you know, the other voice. There are two other people on. I'm like, two. Yeah. Not 20, not 200, two. Today I was all excited because it said, there are five callers. I was like, oh, yeah. Oh, the second row's here. Where's all the other 80 people? But prayer is really powerful, you guys. Prayer is super, super powerful. That's why we pray a lot. I hate saying stuff like this, but it's just true. Somebody was coming here on Thursday night. Or they wanted to come because they heard about this this apologetics and evangelism. You know, this sounds like it's interesting. And then they stopped coming after a few weeks. And I said, you know, what happened? You know, you guys, we didn't know it was going to be all that prayer and stuff. Yeah, that's exactly what they said. And I was like, wow, are we missing it or what? Is there a lot of people missing church? You know, I went into great detail about church the other week, didn't I? Yeah, prayer was a really important part of that. And it's a really important part of our weapons of warfare. If you're going to fight a spiritual battle, you're going to have to be praying. You need to be talking to the commander in chief. He's the one. Yes. Yeah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And that's where we'll finish up tonight. And verse 10 is that familiar armor of God where it begins. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now that's a whole different message, different elements. but more of the armor. I was talking about weapons of warfare, right? More offensively. In the name of Jesus, testimony, prayer. These are things that you can actively do to fight warfare. The armor of God protects you, except if you look at verse 18. What's it say? Good, everybody read it when you get there. Say it. You see, that goes through the whole armor of God, then that's what he winds up saying or listing. We've put on all the armor of God, taken up the shield of faith, we extinguish all the flaming darts of evil. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. I've talked about that. That's a really delicate little area. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And I came really close to offending somebody just by mentioning this word, but Pentecostals often think that means speaking in tongues, rolling on the ground, or something powerful and yelling. That's praying in the Spirit's not that. Praying in the Spirit is just an awareness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit, we're told, makes intercession for us. And so therefore relying on Him to do exactly that. Be praying in the Spirit. The Word tells us that God's Spirit has come alongside of our spirit, right? And told us that we are the children of God, right? You know what I'm referring to? Yeah. How do you know you're a child of God? Because the Holy Spirit told you that. That's the answer to that question, by the way. But anyone ever says to you, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're saved? The Holy Spirit told me. Otherwise, I don't know. I have no idea if He didn't come alongside and convince me, Mike, you've been saved. That blood washed your sins away. This Spirit is sealing you for the day of redemption. You have a home being built for you in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He told me that. So when I pray in the Spirit, I'm coming right alongside Him. He's coming alongside of me, and I'm praying with Him. I realize my prayers aren't going to make it up there on their own. But the Bible says He makes intercession for us. And so that's what that means. And what does He say? How often should we do that? Verse 18? Oh, all times. All the time. With all prayer and supplication. So your final weapon is prayer. So back to this little step off with the whole apologetics and evangelism. But we need to remember when we are attempting to reach somebody for Christ that we are in a state of battle. There's an enemy right there. I recognize every time that I talk to somebody, the enemy is standing right there on the other side being like, you are not pulling this off. I'm going to do all I can to stop you. And I start employing my weaponry. I'm going to say the name of Jesus Christ many times. I'm praying as I'm talking. I'm going to give testimony if possible. I'm going to praise God. And then the fasting part. I'm going to do things that deny me of myself. I'm going to do things for other people. The enemy hates that. Why would you do that for these perfect strangers? Because Jesus. So that's how you fight a spiritual battle. Those are the weapons of our warfare. And going back to the verse that got us there, was 2 Corinthians. We walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Your battle's not the guy yelling at you as he passes you going down the road, or flipping you off, or people getting angry here or there, or your family getting upset with you because you want to bring up Jesus. That's not your battle. It's spiritual in nature. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, and they do damage, destroying strongholds, destroying arguments, and every lofty opinion. I love that. No matter how smart the person is, and I've had the opportunity when I'm witnessing, I remember several times where very well-educated people, they've thought this out, they've studied it, they know what argument they're going to make with me. I'm like, wow, they are ready for this fight. And I don't really know what I'm going to say. I'm not sure what's going to come out of their mouth next. But guess who does? Right. The Holy Spirit's so fast that as the words are coming out, Scripture's rolling in your head. You're like, I know exactly what to say about that. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing. Every believer should want that presence of God because it is powerful. Yes. Yeah, it's right. When you read the book of Acts, you see that happening all the time. They do all those things. They pray, they praise, they give testimony. They're waging war. And the truth is, we are. You know, the modern church today loves to talk about how wonderful it is to be a child of God and how He just blesses you and takes care of you and you got nothing to worry about. And all that's true. But it's a battle. There's warfare going. There's bloodshed. There's people dying. It's real. And we need to be aware of that at least. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we saw that today. Pastors are quitting. Well, you know, that's been a statistic I've known for years. 7 years. That's a very magic number for some reason. 7 year itch. A lot of marriages begin to fall on the rocks at 7 years, but pastors quit their churches in 7 years on average. There's a couple hundred churches a week shutting down still. That's how many tens of thousands there are that you can't even hardly notice it, but they are. And yeah, there's new ones being planted, so God's always moving, but people are giving up because it's a battle. So if we know it's a battle, then we'll be more apt to press into it, right? Are you ready to press into it? All right, I'll shut up now. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for reminding us that we have at our, I don't want to say disposal, but Lord, at our use, in our quiver, we have some of the most powerful weapons, weapons that have divine power, weapons that break down invisible strongholds, spiritual in nature, things that we can't even identify without your vision. But yet when we speak the name of Jesus against things, when we praise you because you're an awesome God, when we give our testimony, when we pray, Lord, these are things that we ought to be doing as we share with others how much you love them and how you want to include them into your family. So Lord, just give us the right words, give us the opportunity, help us to remember that always to approach people with gentleness and respect, and above all, showing them love, for that's what we are made to respond to. So let us have the love of Christ surrounding us, welling up in our hearts and pouring out of our mouth, that you may get all the glory, honor, and praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen.